And I think if we could get a brother to read from Genesis 11, beginning at verse 31, down through verse 9 of Genesis 12, we'll get a good start for today. We only have an hour, and we may get a little further, but that will give us a lot of ground to cover.
Do it again? Oh, okay. And they went forth together out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, and came as far as Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And Jehovah said to Abram, Go out of thy land, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed, as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the souls that they had obtained in Haran, and they went out into the land of Canaan. No, sorry. And they went out to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah, who had appeared to him. And he removed thence toward the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel toward the west, and Ai toward the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah, and called upon the name of Jehovah. And Abraham moved onward, going on still toward the south.
Well, perhaps in the way of introduction, I would think it would be very, very important to study the life of one that God would say of this man, he is my friend. When you stop and think of the implications of such a statement, that the God of glory would refer to this man Abram as he was here, but Abraham as my friend. There's much that we can learn from his life. And dear young people, there's much that we can apply from the lives of both of these men that we're going to study this week. There are many easy applications that we can make, and we profit by them really when we're exercised by it. So we begin with really not a story of success initially, but we begin in verse 31 with perhaps a realm of failure in the life of Abraham, as God had called him. And I realize, and you realize, young people, that there are many voices calling for your attention today, more so than ever perhaps there has been. There's this one that says, I'm most important. There's another that says, no, I'm most important. And there's many things that in and of themselves are important, but nothing eclipses the call of God. And this is where we have to come, and our hearts are exercised and should be. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12 that the Lord had said in the King James Version. And then we come to verse 31 of 11, and we go back and see that there had been a call of God to Abram, and it would appear that Terah took over. Would appear that somehow in the thought process that Abram went through, that Terah took the lead. And we'll find that it didn't work very well. And I'll give others opportunity to come in and help in opening comments.
This week we are taking a trip.
Man, you guys look like you are sleeping. What did you eat for lunch? So wake up a little bit. We are going to take a trip. And it's really a very exciting trip. You are actually, knowing it or not, are taking that trip. You are. And the Word of God is given to us to give us instruction as we are traveling this road. So usually, if you are going for a trip, what would you do? You go to MapQuest, right? You go to MapQuest, and you put the address, where are you going? And then it tells you how you're going to proceed. You do that, right? No, you guys are more advanced. You have a GPS, right? You have a GPS. Now, what does GPS stand for? Global Positioning System. But for the Christian, the GPS stands for God Positioning System. So every one of you is giving a GPS. It's right in your hand. Here it is. It's called the Bible. And it is a voice of God. Not like this annoying voices that they have on GPS. Turn right. Turn left, recalculating. It's annoying. The Word of God is so precious, and the voice of God is giving us that instruction so we would not get lost. So what I want you to do now, put your seatbelt on, stay awake. I don't want to hear, are we there yet? I don't want to hear that, because we will get there by Friday. But I want you to be awake and alert, because we are taking this exciting journey. Have your GPS with you so you would not get lost. What we have before us here are two examples and two warnings. Two examples and two warnings. An example of a man, an example of a woman. A warning in a man and a warning in a woman. And later on we will talk about these. But just be ready, because you are taking that trip. You are. The address that we start with is Ur of the Chaldees. So that's what you want to put in your GPS. That's where you're starting. Ur of the Chaldees. And then we're going to take off from there.
I think one of the wonderful things that we see in these first verses, and I'd like to connect this to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a verse, to connect with what Brother Emil and Brother Chuck has said earlier. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it gives us a proper perspective on this subject that we're going to look at. Abraham did not have a GPS. He didn't even have MapQuest. And he doesn't have the sophisticated iPhones that so many of us have today. He didn't even have the privilege that we have to have the Word of God in our hands to look back on such examples as what we have. So while we're going to see that there was failure, we have a greater responsibility because we have all of these wonderful tools. And we're reminded that all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So here was God speaking. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read this in the Word of God, that God spoke to someone, it really humbles me, because we think of God who is eternal, God who dwells in light that is unapproachable, and yet God who lives or exists in the third heaven, he bows himself down reverently to speak to someone. And I want to suggest that he's doing this week to you and I that just as he spoke to Terah and there was direction, he wants to speak to us this week as well. And it's going to be the same matter of faith that we're going to see was lacking in Terah, that in some instances was lacking also in Abraham. But Abraham was somehow able to step out in faith. God is going to ask you and I to exercise the same kind of faith. Don't think that these examples are just good stories for us. They are for our example and our admonition so that we might exercise faith when God speaks to us to say, get thee out of that land.
I want to try to pick up on Emil's analogy and take it one step further on the GPS. For God, it's God's, what did you call it? God's positioning system. Maybe God's purpose. I'm sure we can come up with all kinds of different analogies and acronyms for a GPS that apply. God's purpose shown, maybe, would be one. But the reason I'm bringing in that word purpose is that God here, as he begins his dealings with Abraham, is showing what his purpose is in his heart. And he is showing that out in the calling of an individual, and in this case, in Abram. How much do we read of Abraham before we come to this point in the book of Genesis? I think if you read the first 10, 11 chapters of Genesis, we're not going to find anything about the history of Abraham. And now all of a sudden we find that he comes onto the scene. And what God is doing is he's showing what his purpose is in calling an individual. And this will develop as we go through this. But I just want to bring in this principle that God has in his heart that we can apply, and we know is for ourselves even today, and that he has a purpose in bringing out a people and bringing them into a place of blessing. And that's his purpose. And we can see that example shown to us in Scripture over and over again. And here we find that God is calling Abraham, and he has a purpose for that. And that purpose is going to be for blessing, and ultimately to show that persons it comes to in time, okay, but here to Abraham, to show him really, as he desires to show to each one of us, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brings us into that.
I want to bring in the shortcoming of the GPS. Because there is a shortcoming.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a couple years ago traveling in my territory. I had been to a mine, and I had to go over a large mountain. And halfway up the mountain, I find a trailer truck. The guy's from Michigan. And he's been following the GPS blindly. And he's finally come to the point where he can't back up. He can't go forward. He's just stopped. You'll find that in your life if you treat this book without treating it with faith and exercise. Now, this is what this is about this week. This is about the exercise of my heart and your heart and the pathway that God has called us to. God called Abram to begin with. He called him, and his instructions were very clear. And something happened, and I put in the book here, I like these five C's. Choices, considerations, Do we stop? This is what the psalmist says. Stop and consider. We're so busy today, young people. It's not just you all. It's people Tony's age, my age, Emil. We're so busy that we consider riding on. We're going down the road and we say, yeah, I'm considering that. And God says, no, I told you to stop, to quit your other activity and to weigh in my presence what the issues were. Young people, this is called exercise. I don't know the thought process that went through Abram's mind at this time. But when God called Abram, somehow there must have been a thought process that looked and said, well, you know, Terah, he's kind of in charge here. I'm going to let him take the lead. And so Terah took the lead. And what a lesson for us, dear young people. Abram made no progress as long as Terah was in control. Not only did he make no progress, but there's only one thing that could stop this vicious circle. And it was death. It was death. And Abram remained right there until Terah died. And when Terah died, I don't know what you think. I haven't talked to the other brethren, but I like to think that God called and reminded Abram again of the calling. Do you know what didn't change? It didn't change what God wanted Abram to do. It remained just the same as it did for Jonah. When God said to Jonah, go and preach the gospel, he didn't give him a new message after that. He told him to go and do the same thing. So we find that they had great intentions, and there may be young people in this room that have had good intentions since last year. You have really thought and you have intended on doing this or that. But has it been mixed with faith? And has it involved the written word of God and your pathway? You know, intentions, just intentions, are not enough. There must be real exercise. And that's what finally comes in the life of Abraham. It says they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees. And it also tells us in verse 31 that Lot was there. Lot was there. Now get this picture. He was just there. He was not apparently exercised about the pathway. Yes, we know from the New Testament that he was a believer, but that's all it was. He was just kind of going along for the ride with them. They went to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran, and they dwelled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died. I like to think myself that for Abram, these were years that the locust ate. Solemn thing to think of that, isn't it? That he could have been going on, but he had stopped. The voices had called. He had considered. He had come to a conclusion. He had come to a wrong conclusion. He had made a bad choice. And there were consequences that couldn't be stopped. Now, I hope we can see this week. Consequences that come into our lives, we don't control them. They are the result of choices that we made. We especially are going to see it in the life of Lot. There were consequences that came that could not be altered or changed because Lot had made choices that were bad choices.
If I'm not mistaken, I think the distance was about halfway between where he was and where he stopped and where he was supposed to go. And I think this story would just in a very simple way remind us that God is not looking for 50% obedience. 50% obedience is zero obedience. And I was just thinking of the example with the Apostle Paul. And when he said, you don't have to turn to it, but in Galatians 1, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And this was a wonderful thing for Abram at that time to be called, that God would, out of all the men that were available at that time, look down and find someone that he knew that he would one day be able to call him a friend and say this man was going to be a faithful man. So it was by his grace. And Paul says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. It says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And sometimes there is no doubt that in the council, in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. And we need sometimes to confer with flesh and blood. But this was a very direct and clear message from God to his servant. And Abram only went halfway. And this shows us that God also doesn't change his mind. That the message the second time, if he did remind him, was nothing different than what he had told him the first time. It was the same message. And if he repeated it, he repeated it with the same emphasis, that this is not where I would have you to be. And I want to show you where you're going to go, But we also know that it takes faith, because Abraham was not told specifically where you're going to go. And so my point is this, that God is not looking for 50% obedience. We have to be completely obedient, or otherwise he looks at it like we're completely disobedient.
Just three observations in these few verses. Number one, I think it's important that we note his name is not Abraham yet. Because just like the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And God wants to bring us along spiritually where there really is a change in our associations, a change in our location, and a change in our name. You'll notice that I believe that when God spoke to Abraham, that Abraham was a responsible person. And what I mean by that was that he was not a minor under his parents' jurisdiction, because God would have honored that, because Abram would have had to have been subject to his parent. But he called Abraham as someone who was an adult, someone that could respond to the voice of God. But associations with family sometimes can hinder us from responding to God. You know, we all have been born into a wonderful family. We have parents, we have guardians, and we grow up being nurtured by them. But you know, there comes a time where even within the homes that God has given us, God is expecting that we go from babyhood to adolescence to adulthood. And adulthood means that we not only can be effective in this world as being able to care for ourselves, etc., but that we grow spiritually so that we're able to respond to the voice of God. And Abram, for whatever reason, didn't or couldn't. So he went along with this family familiar association. And where did it take them? You notice it says in verse 31 that in the middle it says that they went to go into the land of Canaan. They came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. You see, God had a different place in mind. It was a call first to Abram. And, you know, as we go along the study, we're going to see where God brings him. Isn't it wonderful? But you see, he dwelt in a place where God didn't want him necessarily at that moment. And Terah lived for 250 years. 205 years. Can you imagine the wasted time and years? Brother Chuck said to us, what has happened in the last 12 months? Has it been 12 months of growth and challenge and development? Or have we lost ground somehow? Because don't think that you remain the same. And so as we look at Abram, he lost time. He lost ground. But God is a God of grace. And that's why, you know, we appreciate really how God is and who he is. Because even when we fail, God looks at us and he says, you know, I'm not finished with you yet, Tony. I'm not finished with you yet, Sarah. And he calls again. And it's wonderful that in that call, that reminder of the initial call, that Abram has a different response.
Who's taking the lead in chapter 11, in these last verses? Who's taking the lead?
It's obviously Terah.
Right. It's Terah as the father. So there's a natural lead there as a son. But even beyond Terah, now let's think, who's taken the lead? I mean, it says here that they went to go out into the land of Canaan. And so isn't that with all the best intentions and desires? You know, we're going to go to the land of Canaan. I'm going to go home from here, and I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm really going to live that life as a Christian. Who's taking the lead? Really, here in chapter 11, I believe it's nature or the flesh that's taking the lead. And what are we finding again? As we've said already, is when we go in the strength of ourselves that we're sure to fail. And that's when death has to come in before we can go on. And then when we come to chapter 12, we're going to find that there is something else that's taking the lead. And the word has been mentioned several times already. And it's simply the word faith. And again, you know, if we think about the GPS, the first thing we do when we get into our vehicles and we turn on the GPS is we type in a destination where we want to go. And then the GPS tells us exactly how many kilometers it's going to be to get there and how long to take and et cetera, and what the best route is, right? But that's not what is happening here, right? That is not a path of faith, where when faith takes the lead, then all is given over into the hand of the Lord to simply guide. And so there's the distinction between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Nature is taking the lead here in the end of chapter 11, and that's why we see failure.
So was Abraham wrong in remaining with his father when he knew that the Lord had had him to be somewhere else?
Well, it's very clear when we come to chapter 12, and it's good to move into it. Let's ask a question. Can God make known to you and I what he wants us to do? That's the real question. Now, look at this. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram. First question was in relation to his country. Somebody might have said, well, why doesn't he stay there and fix it? Why doesn't he fix the error of the Chaldees? Very simple answer. God didn't ask him to. God did not ask him to fix where he was at. God said, I want you get out of thy country. First thing. Second thing, not only get out from thy country, but from thy kindred. Now, Tony brought up, and this is a good question, what was his kindred involved in at that time? And I think it's clear. They were involved in idolatry, the worshiping of idols. This doesn't mean Abraham was any better than anybody else, but it means that God had a purpose and a plan, and this is the wonderful thing to see. It's not what Abraham was going to do, but it's what God was going to do. And this is what we would set before young people today. God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a will that he would want to see happening in your life, just as he did this one. But the first step comes from obeying when he calls us in a call of separation, because that's what this was. A call from your country, a call from your kindred. And he said, from thy father's house. Now, this is pretty plain. How can you misunderstand what this says? There's three things. And God says, I want you to obey all three. So I hope that helps answer the question. God had called him from that relationship, that idolatrous relationship, and had called him to follow him in faith.
One thing that we need to be reminded of as Christians is that when God speaks and gives us instructions, we need to listen. Or else there will be severe consequences, and the consequences will hinder us from actually going into what the Lord actually wants us to gain from where he wants us to go. So that's one thing that we should keep in mind, and one thing that is evident in the life of Abram.
That we can ask is, what changed in Abraham's life that made him go away from the situation of his father Terah? He spent all these years with him, but there must have something happened in his life that changed his attitude. And we could say it was him depending more on God and seeing his lack of self, his own self strength. And he wanted to follow after God, and he had to leave those things that he was comfortable with, because you see, those things, the country, the kindred, and his father's house, are those, they also speak of his own comfort zone. He had to go out of that. Now, when we put in our GPS, we don't put places that we want to, that we know how to go to. Like, we don't put our own schools or our neighbors. We put something that we don't know. And so he had to come to a point and say, God, I'm going to the place that you're telling me, and I don't know where that is, but you gave me this direction, and I'm going to go wherever you lead me. And we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a very wonderful verse that speaks of Abraham. Sorry, it's Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which should he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. What faith is, what kind of faith is this? It's a dependence on God. For wherever you lead me, I will go.
I'm just interested in Andrew's question. I'm interested in Andrew's question about Abraham. Was Abraham right to stay with his father, or he should have left? I just want to bring our attention to the fact that Abraham at this point was a married man. He formed a new nucleus. And the question for us as young people who are not married yet, are we to obey our parents who are Christians, or just to do whatever it takes? Whatever. Sometimes we imagine things that God is inviting us to do something. So if you are young enough and you have godly parents and they are Christians, and so you have to obey. It's God's instruction. If you had formed a new nucleus, a new family, then you have to be obeying the Lord to go wherever he wants you as a young man to lead your family to. And you are not to stick to your family, otherwise you'll stay under the your family tree for the rest of your life doing nothing.
Yeah, I think that's why I emphasized earlier that Abram was an adult who God could call. But I want to enlarge also on what Brother Nader was saying, how we know that Abram was not in the will of God is that there were wasted years, number one. And death had to come in to free Abram from being under the influence of his father. And very often, I think of, I think it was Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, then also I saw the Lord. The king had been so great in Isaiah's eyes that he couldn't see the Lord. Abram couldn't see and couldn't respond to the voice of God, because he had subjected himself solely to his father. Now, as a boy, as a young man, certainly he was to be obedient. But God wanted to bless Abraham. Let's remember this. Brother Redicott, Brother John mentioned earlier that God wants to move us out so he can bring us into blessing. You know, today, wherever we come from, Europe, North America, there is a tremendous amount of national pride. Oh, I'm from Holland. I'm from America. I'm from New Zealand. I'm from Australia. Let me not forget Canada. And you know, the first thing that happens is, you know, we beat our chests because I am so-and-so nationally. God was telling Abraham, let me tell you something, put all that stuff aside. Yeah, there's some, I mean, we're part of a country, there's some benefits, but we're in the world, but we're not of it. And God was saying to Abram, get out of that country. You think that this, you think the countries that we come from are countries that love and fear God? Just look around and see what's going on. Trying to solve every problem that you could think of, social, religious, economic, it's just right with problems. You know why? Sin. So God says to Abraham, come out, I got a different country. Your kindred, and some of us get connected and hung up on this, kindred is the people that I'm attached to naturally. Wherever I come from, my roots, my ancestry, my ethnicity. God says, you know what? Put that thing aside. I made you who you were. You grew up in, tell me somewhere you grew up. Africa, Ireland, Scotland, all that's Brooklyn. That's not an ethnicity. All those things are wonderful. Put them aside. You think your father's house was great? You know, some of us say, oh, you know, my parents have a name. They have a legacy. They got. You say, you know what? Put that aside. And when you put that aside, Abram, I'm going to take you and bring you into blessing. And I think, young people, the challenge today is that if we hold on to our citizenship papers that are attached to this world, we're never going to make progress. Forget about America. Forget about Europe and all this stuff. Forget about, you know, all of my... And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't wonderful. They have their place. Let me say it that way. But if you and I are going to make progress spiritually, we got to put those things in the place that God has.
Separation, we will see ultimately. And we often use the word circumstances negatively. I understand that. But there's positive circumstances. And we need to see the other side of walking by faith with the Lord. That the Lord is free then to bless your life. He's free to bring His blessing. And I think that if we learn early on this great fact, the Lord will not compromise His standards for any of us in this room. If I don't take to heart what it means to separate from this world and to recognize that it is a world that is going on to judgment, if I don't realize that, I'll find myself in company with another man who was in this same chapter. See, Lot was right here too. They're both believers. We find only from the New Testament. I would never know about Lot if it weren't for the New Testament. But in the New Testament, I learned that he was a righteous man. He vexed his soul daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I may be misquoting that a bit. But you see, Lot was right here at the same time. One man was an exercised man. One man says, I'm going to listen. When God tells me to separate, I'm going to do that. I'm going to separate from what is dishonorable to Him. He lined it out here. Another man was kind of along for the ride. And we'll find later in our studies this week that when God comes to bring judgment upon those cities, there is a man who is attached to them. His affections are tied up, and his wife's affections are tied up with a world that was going to be destroyed. So this is the wonderful lesson we learn here. You talk about the greatness of a plan. Look at verse 2. This is not what Abram would do. This is what God was going to do. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Young person, do you want that? Do you want to be a blessing to others? Do you want to be a young person that God uses to encourage and help and cheer His people on? Carry the news of salvation to those that are lost. That option is open for you today. There's also the option that Lot took. Now, it's a wonderful thing on the first day of the reading to ask myself before the Lord, who is my life patterned after at this time? Is it more like Lot or is it more like Abram? You see, this is real exercise. These are real things that you and I individually have to deal with, aren't they? I'll just finish that verse. And thou shalt be a blessing. And in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This was God's great purpose. Chapter 11, if we'd have gone into it, we would have found men building the Tower of Babel. They had a great purpose. And God comes down and he confounds the language of those men that were doing that work. And then he calls this man and God says, I have a plan, Abram. Will you listen to my voice?
Easy on us because we are talking about separation. We're talking about Abraham moving from a geographical location to another geographical location. So it's easier. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now he is moving to Canaan. They were in the land of Egypt, the children of Israel, and then they moved to the wilderness, and then they moved to the land of Canaan. It is a geographical movement, so you could understand that. Now you say to yourself, what is he saying? You know, if I'm living in, what country did you say, Brooklyn? Should I leave? I mean, is that what you are saying? Just get out of Brooklyn or get out of whatever, Canada? Is that what we are saying? I think Brother Chuck also mentioned in John the matter of faith and a matter of exercise. So we want to understand these things because I don't know. I don't want to see a show of hand. How many of you are struggling? There is a struggle with going on. That struggle, it's a movement in the soul. It's called exercise. Because there is a pull going on. Ur of the Chaldees is a nice place. All my friends are there. It's a very well civilized place, educated place. Everything is wonderful. I mean, I am really comfortable there. I love my friends. They're nice people. You know, most of the other guys, sometimes these Christians are like just hard-nosed, and I really don't like their attitude, you know. So, but my friends in Ur of the Chaldees are really nice people. Why should I leave them? I mean, I could sit there and be a nice guy. That's one thing. What made Abraham move is he have seen something that was worth going after. And you and I are going nowhere because Ur of the Chaldees or the land of Canaan, there are bad people there and there are bad people there. I could worship idols in Ur of the Chaldees and I could worship idols in the land of Canaan. To us, it's not a matter of moving geographically. It is something in my own heart. I look around and I see the world. It offers everything. And I'm struggling, and many of you are. You are being pulled and torn in between. You are. And you could deny it and you say, no, I'm fine, I'm happy. Some of you are here, I don't know, because your parents told you to go. Some of you are here because somebody brought you with them and dragged you to come. And some of you could not wait till this meeting is over. So you can go and take a nap, because otherwise you will be sleeping here. And there's a struggle going on in your own soul. That's okay. That's natural. That's normal. Don't be alert. That's what Brother Chuck was talking about in exercise. Because the God of glory is calling you. And throughout this week, he is pointing out to you to something that's even greater than Ur of the Chaldees. You think you have great friends? You think you have all of the fun that you could have in the music you listen to and in the movies that you watch? God has something greater than that. And that is Christ. And he's offering to us. He said, you want to know about Christ? You just come with me. Now, Abraham was moving, right? He's moving. So you have a car. Imagine you have there's no cars. There was a camel. But it has front seats and back seats. Okay? In the front seat, you have Abraham and Sarah. Abraham holding the steering wheel. He got his GPS on. Remember, the GPS gets direction from above, right? There's a satellite up there that tells you where to go. Now, Terah is sitting in the back with Lot. Have you ever have a backseat driver? That was Terah. Have you ever have these guys? They are annoying. They think they know it all. So Terah finally said, hey, listen, Abraham, turn that GPS off. Forget it. I know the way. I'll give you direction. And he's sitting in the backseat telling him, hey, Haran is a good place. Let's just stop right there. And you might have in you a backseat driver. A Terah. Tell you, hold it. As David was saying, not all the way. 50%. Just, you know, on Sunday you could be a Christian. That's okay.
But you know, the rest of the week, you are your own man, you are your own woman, you could follow everybody else. And the Lord is not satisfied by that movement. That again, not geographically. It's a movement in my own heart. I have changed. I am no longer the man that is living. My location, spiritually speaking, is not the land of two rivers that is independent from God. My geographical location in my spirit, in my soul, inside of me, I'm moving on. Now, I'm not going to look inside to see where I'm moving. I don't want you to look inside of you at all. I want you to look up. Get your direction from that satellite up there that's telling you how to move.
I think it's an extremely important thing to follow on, Emil. When we begin to see two men in the same world, called by the same God, with such different views of the world through which they were passing. And this is really what happens. I put in the little notes the features of the call of God. We've hit on some of these. Number one, it is a divine call. I recognize that it is the God of glory that has an intense personal interest in my life, in your life as an individual here. But secondly, it is an individual call. It's not a call that goes to this group of young people. It is an individual call that is answered. And I respond to the call of God as an individual. How important to see that. The third thing was, we've been touching on it, and Emil has helped us to see that we're not asking you to move to Virginia. Okay, it's a very beautiful state. We have nice mountains there, but nobody's asking you to move down to Virginia so that you can live for the Lord. You can live for the Lord wherever you are. This is the wonderful thing about the call of God. When it is realized, it is a call of separation from this world wherever you are. Wherever you happen to be in this world, you recognize that God has called you by His grace to separate from a world that is going to judgment. Then you say, well, I don't know exactly how to do this. And this was the big difference between Abraham and Lot. This was what brought out, and it comes out so vividly in the chapters that are going to follow, how did they picture the world? How did they picture Sodom in their mind? One man was exercised. One man knew what it meant. To want to please this God that had called him. Another man, if we could use a New Testament analogy, was following from a distance. Peter, we remember the circumstances in the New Testament. When the call of God is heard in my heart, when it was heard in my heart, when it was heard in Tony's heart, and David's heart, and John's, and Emil's, it changed our view of this world. God didn't change the world. He changes how believers think about the world through which they're passing. Now, that's the most important thing, that I view the world entirely differently. Later, we'll find that Lot lifted up his eyes, and why, my goodness, this was the best thing. He took it, and he took everything for himself. And the man of God says, I don't need any of it. I can trust God to give it all to me. So it is a call, when heard, that changes my view of this world.
I was thinking of how wonderful scripture is. Abram departed. Lot went with him. And then it says, Abram took his wife and Lot, his brother's son. Abram was the one that had the real departure. That's where the separation came in his heart and soul, because he left those things. And as Brother Emil said, it is not an easy thing to walk away from things that are tangible, things that you can see and touch. But we walk not by sight. We are to walk by faith. We do not deal in the realm of the things that are visible, things that are seen, but we deal with things that are not seen. So Abram had the real departure, the real separation from the world. But Lot was a hanger-oner. Lot said, you know, I think I want to stay just close enough to this Abram to see if what God says is going to happen may happen to me too. But his heart wasn't there. And so his heart is seen, as we go through these studies, we'll see what is in the heart of Lot. And it gets Lot in trouble. And so, young people, as we're here together, we need to evaluate whether we're here just because someone said, come along with me. Or because you said, you know what, so-and-so is going, let me go with them. And let me see if what they said God is going to do is going to happen. You see, God laid out a great plan, blessing for obedience. And Abram believed that. But Lot, I'm not so sure if Lot ever really believed that God was able to do what he said he was going to do.
Before we get too far away out of Mesopotamia and our journey, I think it actually would be appropriate, even to finish our meeting today, to read the verses from Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen before the council, and he begins in verse 2, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or Haran, as we have in Genesis, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I will show thee." And I'm going to let you read on down there for lack of time now. But I want to bring out this point in verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So we've begun to speak about Abram, later Abraham, called Abraham, and Lot, and the difference between them. And that Lot was really, let's call him a hitchhiker, just going along for the ride, trying to get in on the blessings that Abraham had come into. But why had Abraham come into them and not Lot? Because God had appeared unto Abraham. This is what we had mentioned earlier. Now, for us, how does this apply to you and me? Unless we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not going to enter into the blessings. That's step number one. We have to realize and see who this man Jesus Christ is, that he is the one that has come into this world to save sinners, and that by his sacrifice taking our place there on the cross, and that we have now salvation through him. And to see the beauty of him and the glory of his person, that he as the Son of God becoming Son of Man and going onto the cross there for you and for me. And until we come to that point to see him, then we're going to be blind towards these things and not to see and fall, be able even by faith to follow the call of God, because the Spirit of God isn't dwelling within in order to give the energy to respond by faith and to see what is in him, which is above everything else that we're to separate from in this world. And we have to come to the point to see that in him is far more the reality than whatever it is in this world and what it has to offer, and that our blessings are eternal in him, in Christ Jesus. And this is what Abraham had gotten to a hold of. When the God of glory appeared unto him when he was in Mesopotamia, giving him that eye of faith now to follow him and go into the land of Canaan.
See, separation requires separating from and separating to. We separate from the world and separate unto Christ. You remember when Moses, he wanted to separate from the Egyptians, and he decided that he was going to live with the Israelites. He separated from the Egyptians and went for the people of God. And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "I count all things loss for the excellency for those things that are of the Lord. And we have to make that decision to separate from the world to Christ. That's what Abraham did here. He separated from his own country, his kindred, and his people.
I think it's an interesting exercise to go through at the beginning of the week. Is there someone in this room who has an undue influence on your life? How about it, young man? Is there someone, a girl, or other guys that are here, and you are influenced by them in a way that you shouldn't be? Or how about the sisters? The other side of this thing is, if we're Christians, and this is where John was coming from, I must be a believer first. We are all influencing someone else. Other people are looking at us. They are following. They're seeing. We're teaching them. This is the way a believer should live. So the great question is, what kind of a lesson am I giving on a day-by-day basis? That's number one. Number two, as we close, are there those folks who have an influence on my life that I need to be before the Lord about, that that influence should be stopped? This is what we'll come to later. Just ask you. You pray about that. We can't make those decisions for you, but you can, and this is a good time to face it, isn't it? Excuse me?
What are we taking tomorrow?
I would say we would continue on in chapter 12.
So tonight, make sure that you recap and read chapter 12.
218. It's a short hymn. The ministry meeting is shortly.